Good evening, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here, see some familiar faces in a different church than I was at the last time. It just feels a little different. But it's good to be here with you, and some new faces as well. It's good also to see some familiar faces from Elm Street. I'm all by myself down here, so far south. Sometimes I think that after we get done with the children's lesson, that if we just had some open discussion, we'd have as much profitable discussion as I will have to share this evening. Because you think about our giants, you know, so often when you put into perspective how tall Goliath is, you know, sometimes in life our giants just seem pretty big, don't they? But Wilson helped us to understand, what do we do? Do we tell God how big our problems are, or do we tell our problems how big our God is? And it puts things into perspective, doesn't it? But that's not our discussion. So keeping the family altar alive, I don't know what went through your minds when you came this evening and seen the title. Maybe you kind of cringe a little bit and, I don't know how you find it. There's a couple of things I'd like to say at the beginning here. Before you get the idea that the Schrock family has everything put together on this, you are mistaken, okay? We've been at both ends of the spectrum. There's been a time in our family life where the family altar has been all but non-existent, and I say that shamefully. But I also can testify to what it's like to have the family altar and to have children that enjoy it. Okay, I don't say that to be boastful, but there's that as well. And, you know, as a person goes into life, as I look back in my short span of life, I'm still young. And getting married, you know, there's a lot of rounding that God has to do in a person's life. You begin to realize how selfish by nature we are. You know what? I'm pretty concerned about what Thomas gets in life. Maybe yous aren't, okay? And just to help shape and mold me. And children coming into the home can teach us a lot of lessons in life. Another maybe this evening is that maybe you're here this evening, and we as we go through it, and you look back, and you're like, you know what, I missed it. And maybe one of your, I don't know your congregation here much at all. Maybe a child went astray, and you're like, and as you leave, one of the things that the devil's probably going to try and plant a seed is that if only, okay? And there we live, and that becomes a giant to us. If it is a fact, acknowledge it, but don't stay there. Do your part to encourage other families to have their family altar. And this evening, I would like for this to be to inspire all of us. And to also, after the inspiration, to have a burden to, if you don't have a family altar in your home, I hope you do. If you don't, to start one tomorrow. And there's just, I don't know what all comes to your mind, but thinking about keeping the family altar alive, what does keeping mean? It's an observance, observing a law, a custom. It's to take care or also to take charge. And thinking of a family, you think of parents and children. Thinking of an altar, I don't know what goes into your mind, but I think of a central point of worship. You know, our minds probably automatically go back to the Old Testament and the role that altars played there in the Old Testament and worship for the children of Israel. And God had given clear direction as to, on the material that the altar was to be made of, because the altar was not to be worshipped. It was to direct their minds heavenward to God Almighty. Thinking of alive, it means it is in existence. Like I mentioned, the desire and burden of this message is that if your family altar has been dormant or is non-existent, that our time together here this evening can be a time where you're inspired and burdened with revitalizing it in your home or bringing it back to life. And if you already have it, to encourage you to keep on. It is worth it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. I'd like to take just a quick little journey here in the Old Testament, or in the book of Genesis, and thinking about altars. And I have a number of references, and I encourage you to turn to them as we go along. You can lay your eyes on the Word and read them for yourself as we go. But the first one here is of building an altar is Noah in Genesis 8, verse 20. This is after he comes off the ark. And do you think that there is any impression left on Noah after he sees the devastation that has just been taken, that has taken place in front of his eyes? It was tremendous. Here he is. What is left on the planet is what he has in the ark. And as he comes off and he sets foot on dry ground, what does he do starting in verse 20? Actually, back up in verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings in the Lord. And notice verse 21. What did God smell? What was God's response? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. I believe that this impression that was left on Noah and coming through this left an imprint on Noah's heart as he walked off that ark, that his heart was lifted up in praise for God saving his family. A deeper reverence for God and his commands for his people. And thinking about Noah seeing firsthand God's intolerance for sin. And I believe Noah's view of God directly impacted his worship. And why would you say that? Because in chapter 6, it says it had repented God that he had made man. He said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. What does verse 8 say in chapter 6? It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because why? Because Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. A couple other ones just to quickly take you through, turning over to Genesis chapter 12 in verse 7. And thinking about some other altars, this is Abraham. And the beginning of chapter 12, we have God calling Abraham to leave his country. And can you imagine the tongue wagging that went on amongst his family? Like, Uncle Abraham, like, where are you going? Well, I don't know. Really? Like, you're just leaving. God called me. So in verse 4, we have Abraham departing. In verse 7 and 8, well, we have God appearing to him. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. See a heart of worship here? That's what I see. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 18. This is after Abraham and Lot returned from Egypt. We have Lot lifting up his eyes, and he beholds the plain of Jordan, and that's where he chooses to go. And in verse 17, it says, Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. This is after God put Abraham to a real test to see where Abraham's heart was. And he tells him to go offer his only son, the son that was promised him. And he says, you go offer him. And in verse 7, we have Isaac asking Abraham, he said, you know, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the offering? And think of Abraham's faith. In verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. So we have in verse 9 that Abraham builds this altar, and he places the wood in order, and he binds his son. He laid him upon the altar, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and God says, calls him out and says, Abraham. And why? He says, for now I know that thou fearest God. Seest, thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham, there was nothing that held him back from serving the Lord. What is there that holds you and I back from serving the Lord? A heart of worship. Moving on. Now we're looking at Abraham's son in chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 25. And this is after Isaac had dug several wells, and we have some people come along behind, and they fill them in. Oh, these are wells. So he went on and dug another well. And at the end of this, in verse 25, actually we'll start in verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So again, heart of worship. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just like to lay a little bit of groundwork and thinking about the kind of worship that was in the Old Testament here for the Old Testament saints. Is this only for the Old Testament? And I will say no. It is for the New Testament Christians as well. We should feel, when you and I understand what God has done for us, go back to Genesis, or we are in Genesis, and understanding the fallen nature of man and what God has done for us and offering, and Jesus coming and offering his life as a sacrifice for sin. Shouldn't our heart be welled up in adoration and praise for what he has done for us? And what will that want to do? We want to teach our children, right? Teach our children. We are called to search out the word and teach our children diligently. The teaching of our children did not change. This responsibility still falls squarely on the shoulders of us as parents. And children, if you think that, okay, or young people, you're like, well, this doesn't involve me, please follow along, because I'd like to be a little bit practical and just a couple things to think about. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. And notice some of these words in here. Verse 13 talks about giving attendance. Verse 14 says neglect. Verse 15 says meditate and give thyself wholly. And thinking about, for the believer, what does God call us to? 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, till I come, give exhortation to reading. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And the word that I want, what I want to pull out in this is, it says here to give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, others will see the effect of my time spent in the Word. It will affect my life, right? As I spend time in the Word and as people interact with me, whether it's my family, whether it's my coworkers, or just general public, they will see that I have spent time with God. And thinking about meditate, there's a word there, meditate. What does meditate mean? Or what is meditating? A brother once shared this with me just recently. He said that if you wonder what meditating is, if you have ever worried, you've meditated. It's just been on the wrong thing. And just think about that. We can so easily worry about a lot of stuff. And I had my own things to worry about on the way down here. And this lesson this evening was good for me. And I just need to let that giant tell him how big my God is. Family worship is more than just sitting down and having Bible reading and prayer together, and then it is all over for the day. Not at all. Rather, it is a lifestyle. It's where the reading of the Word is taught in everyday life. Our lifestyle needs to complement our family altar. What is meant by this is that our children hear what we as parents are saying we live up to. What we teach in family devotions is who we are throughout the day. If it does not line up, we are teaching our children that Bible teachings are good mind exercises and not shoe leather. And let's not go there. I have 3 points this evening I'd like to look at. First one is why the need for family worship? Second point is will the lack of vision for the family altar affect my family? And the last one is embracing family worship in my home. Thinking about why the need for worship, turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. There's a couple of verses here that really caught my attention. This is something that God had a work in my heart. And that is, in thinking about myself as a father in my home, I, as the leader, the responsibility that lies upon my shoulders to teach my children. To teach my children. And you go back to Deuteronomy, and God emphasizes it over and over again, to teach diligently. When? When I'm sitting down, when I'm walking, when I'm on and on. We'll get to that in a bit. Psalm 78, verse 1, like read verses 1 through 8, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide or conceal them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Going back to verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, this is for our good. And thinking about the instruction, he's thinking here of the instruction that God gave the children of Israel. You don't have to. I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn there, keep your finger in Psalms. I have just a couple of verses I'd like to read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And God brings out here very clearly, he talks about Baal-peor, and that was when there were some children of Israel, I believe it's in Numbers, I can't remember the chapter, but they had fallen, there was a number of them that had fallen to mixed relations with the Moabites. And there was mixed marriages, and there was also worshiping of this god, Baal-peor. And God brought a swift judgment on them. And it was to be a learning curve for them. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. Just listen here just a little bit. Verse 9 is the crux of it. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live." Notice this. He says, if you want to live and you want to enter into the land that I'm going to give you, you need to follow what I'm going to tell you. "And that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." Thinking about the decision that those people faced at that moment, will I follow after that God or won't I? And those that did faced the consequence for doing that. And those that chose to keep their steadfast, to continue following the Lord, reap that benefit. And he says, but ye that cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And thinking about if they as adults will follow what I, God is saying, if you will follow what I have directed you to follow, you will be a testimony to the nations around you. You'll be part of the mission effort. But if you fail that, you'll become a mission field. But notice in verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life." What does he say to do? He says, but teach. them thy sons and thy daughter and thy sons' sons. There's that word again, to teach. From birth, our little ones, thinking of children as, I guess that's the stage of life that I'm in, having a young family. From birth, our little ones place trust in us as parents. You know, they enter our homes as these just little helpless gifts from God. And if nobody would take care of them, they wouldn't survive. And as mother and father take care of them, there is a bond that's formed, and that is God-given. But you know, as this child continues to grow, there is a level of trust in their parents that grows as well. And that's something that we as parents need to handle very carefully. And to give you an example of this, so one of my sons, I only have two of them, when they're young, they often ride with me in the loader, whether we're moving mulch around or whatever. And I guess this just struck home with me one day. Whenever I crawl down out of the loader, the platform, come down the steps, the platform stands about that high. Yeah, somewhere in there. And he's just a little tight yet. And he was about a little over four years old. And I would crawl down that loader, and I would turn around. And you know what he would do? He'd just step out that door, and he'd just go, boonk, right out in my hands. And that shook me. I mean, he would do that over and over again. One time it hit me. It's like, you know what? If Dad would drop him one time, that trust factor would be broken. Okay? One time is all it would take. But he just trusted Dad's going to be there. When Dad gets down, he'll turn around. I'll just choop right off the top, and Dad's going to have me. Parents, that is what us children have in us. Let's not violate that trust. Another point he brings out is that showing, in verse 4 he says, we will not hide or conceal them from their children. Thinking of showing the coming generations God's praises, and that carries the thought of to make a show, to talk to our children and tell them what God has done for us. And sometimes that's just everyday things. Sometime back I lost my credit card, and that was sort of a big deal. Okay, I had no idea where the thing went to. Shut it off online. We prayed about it, couldn't find it, and left it there. About 8 months later, guess what? I found it down the side of my recliner. It fell out of my pocket somehow. But you know what? Things like that to help our children to understand that even the small things of life God likes to know about. Let's keep moving. Point number 4, instilling knowledge of God and what he asks of his children so it can be passed on to the next generation. And we have that in chapter and verse 6 here in chapter 78. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why is there a need for family worship? To instill the knowledge of God and what he asks of his children. Why the need for family worship? Is to set one's hope in God and not forget the commandments of God and what he has done for us. We see that in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. If this is the focus of anything, and thinking about our topic this evening of the family altar, it is this, that we can help lay the foundation for our children when they come to that age of accountability, that they would choose. And as they continue on that path, that they would choose to set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. The children of Israel were reminded time and time again to not forget their miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. And you just go back and read through Deuteronomy, and you'll see that come out over and over again. Forget not, forget not, forget not. And the same is true for us today. So quickly we forget. Let's not forget what God has brought us out of. God's deliverance from the bondage of sin, that you and I can live a life that brings honor and glory to our Creator. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thinking about why the need for family worship is to instruct our family in the ways of God and to show them who God is. Point number 2, will the lack of vision for the family affect my family? And the first one I have in thinking about that is that what is it that makes me think that the family altar is not important? What is it that thinks that family worship is not important? You know, if I as a father do not lead my family in worship, someone or something will. And the question will be, who is it? Who will be? The second one is, what will take its place? And thinking about, will the lack of vision for the family altar affect my family? What will take its place? And there are many things that will take its place. You know, I can find myself that I am too busy. I have too many things going that I simply do not have time. And I've been there. I know that. Sometime back here, we had something going in the evening. I had a few things I wanted to get done in the evening. And my evening got away on me. And it was getting late enough, and we should get the children to bed. And one of my little son comes running up to me, and he says, "Dad, we have devotions tonight." I said, "No." I said, it's getting too late. And I went on about my work and doing my thing. And a little bit later, I was like, you know what? He seems to be pretty sulkish. I wonder what the problem is. Later on, I asked him, I happened to think of it, and I asked him, I said, "So what's the problem?" I said, "Are you sad that we're not having devotions tonight?" And his little head nods like this. And I was like, my heart smote me. It's like, I left him down. That was something he was looking forward to, and that was the most important thing that should have happened that evening. My little things that I wanted to do could have got laid off the side. Because, brothers and sisters, we are instilling in our children our priorities and what our focus is in life. Thinking about the lack of vision, what will happen, how will it affect my family, what will take its place. If I find myself too busy to have time for family worship, don't be surprised if I warm up to the idea of allowing other means to teach my children. And that is something in our age today. I'm not going to get into this much, but just something to think about. In our era of time, there's a lot of other outlets or other forms that we could use to teach Bible stories and things like that outside of, say, family devotions or just, you know, facing life and maybe something happens and you reflect on something happened in the Bible and how they responded to it. And I think this is something that we ought to consider. And I'm just going to bring out one of them, and I'm not saying that. You say, okay, I didn't name any others, so those are okay. I'm not talking about that. But one thing, I guess one concern that I have in thinking about the Bible, there are more than just stories, okay? It is history. It is things that have happened. And in today's era of time, when you say story, it seems like a lot of times some people think it's maybe not as quite as much in our Mennonite culture. Think of something that's maybe a fairy tale. Not necessarily, maybe it's not even necessarily true. And I think that there are other things out there like Veggie Tales, and I'll use that as an example, that I think that we ought to use caution with and to not allow. For me personally, I do not feel comfortable to allow it in my home. Because it is, well, I'll just go into my third point here. What will the effects of no family altar be? A child's brain increases in size by fourfold during the preschool period, reaching approximately 90% of adult volume by age 6. And so you think about very young years, they are tender. And what they absorb, their mind is like a sponge. And they just soak in and soak in. And it's amazing the amount of information that they can store. And use all of this as parents. What a child can store. And if the medium by which their Bible stories will come to, and we call them Bible stories, they're actually Bible happenings. And it is in a kind of in a fictitious form. I guess my concern is what will it do to their image or view of life as a whole? We must hasten on. Researchers say there's a direct impact in how much a parent talks to their child. A child who is spoken to will have a larger vocabulary than a child whose parents do not talk verbally with them. And so in other words, what we allow our children to listen to and watch has a tremendous bearing on them, even in their very young years in life. In the early 1950s, there was a gentleman that was in the Philadelphia area, and he operated a cigar manufacturing business. He owned 3 stores in the city, and he was in business for about 25 years, and his business was really making a success. And at the age 45, he did not know one verse in the Bible. And there was in the early 1950s, there was a popular evangelist that was going through the city of Philadelphia by the name of Billy Sunday. He was holding revival meetings there, but he had no interest in attending. And one afternoon, there were several young fellows that held the street meetings right outside one of his shops, his cigar shop's door, and they were there preaching and quoting scripture, and he was trying to not even pay attention to it, just kind of ignoring them. But all of a sudden, he heard something. They were quoting John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and that stuck in his mind. It left such an impression on him that when he went home, he got a Bible and he started reading the Bible. And a few days later, he told his wife that they need to start reading the Bible every day together. He quit his business on Saturday, and by Monday, he was completely out of business. He started studying for the ministry at the age 45, and this was pretty hard for his family to accept. And his brother came to him and said, "Arnold, don't you think you ought to stop and consider what you're doing? Because you need to take seriously the responsibility of taking care of your family and meeting their needs and thinking about clothing and education and things like that." Arnold said, "No," he said. "The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that's what I'm going to do." So he went into electrical business on the side, selling washing machines and vacuum cleaners while he studied for the ministry in the evenings. He actually made more revenue than he did in his cigar business as a side business. And as time went on, he and his family took their 8 children. This is back in the days before they had 12 and 15 passenger vans. They would have 2 to 3 cars, and they traveled the country. They went through the U.S. and Canada together, sharing the gospel. But one of the things that I guess that was a challenge to me, this is what their daily schedule, the children would wake up and they would have 1 hour of Bible reading. After 1 hour of Bible reading, they would have workouts. He was a coach. They'd have to do so many push-ups, sit-ups. They need to be in shape. After breakfast, they would have a half hour of family devotions, and they would go about their day. And lunchtime came, they'd have lunch, and after lunch, they'd have 30 minutes of devotions, and they'd go about their afternoon. And evening came, after supper, they'd have another 30 minutes of devotions before they retired for the evening. What came of that? His young lads, and he also was of the very firm belief that any of his children that were sleeping, even at the age of 1, needed to be aroused because they need to hear the reading of the Bible. And his children at a very young age, there were some that could quote whole chapters. He had one son that had a very good memory of what I can come to, and he could start in Matthew and he could quote to the end of Revelations. And he could pick up in the Old Testament big parts of the Bible and just... And so they would get up front and they would have a time of just sharing Bible stories and sharing scripture. And so out of a sport, they decide that somebody would start a verse in the audience and one of the family would finish it. And they would just... Do you know how that came about? It was spending time in the Word. And he says that at a very, very young age, as they heard the Bible read, no, they could not understand it all. But as they got older, and as they started to understand more and more, things started to click. And I guess I take that as a challenge. We say that, well, that's radical. Well, maybe. But what am I willing to put into family altar? You know, I can religiously have family devotions. This is, okay, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. I can religiously have family devotions every morning and evening, but if my family sees a different person throughout the day or week than what they hear Dad teach in family devotions or at church, it will have an impact on my child, and there will be disinterest. And the last point in thinking about embracing family worship in my home. To embrace is to clasp in the arms lovingly, to accept readily, to take up or adopt. Thinking about family devotions, yes, it is spending time together in Bible reading, prayer, singing, But it's also more than that. I hope we understand that. It's a lifestyle as we go throughout our life, out throughout our day. But what are you willing to give up to embrace family worship in your home? Number one is we need to be intentional about setting aside time. I don't know how you find it in your family life, but if we don't set aside time in the Schrock home, it just doesn't happen. So we have ours in the evening. The mornings just don't work as good for us. In the evenings we have it. And you know, children, this is the time that you can play. After you're done with supper, you know what you can do? You can help mother wash them. Do you know what? That won't hurt your hands at all. We had one child that said, but Mom, my hands are wrinkly. That's okay. The wrinkles will disappear after some time. It helps get the dishes done, and you can get together in the evening, and you can have some Bible reading and some singing and prayer time. You can figure that out, what works the best for you. You know, as a husband and team, as a husband and wife team, communicate what works the best. How can I make it work? And some of you here, I'm not in that stage of life. Our oldest is 12. And so with older children that are holding jobs out there, this can be a challenge. I understand that. And there's some older ones here. You can talk to them. I'm sure they maybe have some better answers. But what I would say is, young people, do what you can to help support it. Do what you can to help support it. Number two, keep it alive for your family. The age of your children may change some of how your family devotions is done, because you've got to think about their diet, okay? Some things, I know when ours were very, very young, we had more of a Bible story type. Had more of a Bible story type for them, so they can grasp some of the simple truths. And obviously there's some being done here, because when they were seated up here this evening, there's someone that knew the answers. How many stones was there? The little gentleman there, a little chap, mentioned 5, okay? So that was the right amount of numbers. Singing songs that are on their level. And there's also a place to stretch their minds to. Sing songs that are out there, but songs that are on their level. And as your children grow older, I think it's important that we begin to start to read directly from the Bible, that they hear God's word and what it says. It's not in necessarily a Bible story form. Yes, it is in the Bible, but it's straight from the Bible. When done reading, ask questions. It's something that we do in our home. For a while, I had read the passage. I switched that up now, and I think all of them should read. So we pass out Bibles, and they all read. And when I'm done, ask questions. So what did Peter do? You know what? They know that when we get done, Dad's going to have some questions, and they're going to have some answers. Okay? So pay attention. You will soon find out who was listening and who wasn't. It's good training grounds. You know, it's an opportunity. This is something we tried in our home, and I think it's a good idea, and you can take it from here. But I think it's a prime opportunity for young boys to start to put together devotionals. So I have tasked my young man at 12 years old that he can put together devotions for the evening. And I usually give him 2 weeks, and that is something that he can put together. And you know what? Because as a family, we are here to pull together. Do some skills need to be honed? Sure. Does dad have skills that should be honed too? I'm sure he does. But we can work together in our family devotions. You know, when it comes to prayer time, prayer requests, asking your children for prayer requests, usually in the evening, we alternate it, not all the time, I guess, but I ask one of the children to pray, and then one of us as parents pray. Gives them a time to just to practice for that as well. Number four, foster an environment where children feel comfortable asking questions. You know, as children grow older, some become more self-conscious and maybe they feel their questions are a little stupid. But foster an environment where your children can ask questions, because that is important. And no, I don't want you to get the idea that the Schrock family has it all put together. We don't. We do not. We are human. There's times that it has its ups and downs. But I'd like to leave you with one verse. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 6 and 7, I already read it. Why should the family altar be kept alive? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's a prayer for my family, and I trust that's a prayer for your family. And maybe there's some here this evening that your family is, you're empty nesters, okay? And it's just you and Ma. I guess you have to, I'm not there. I'm not quite, I didn't think that through. I'm not sure how that works, but I'm sure there's still time for Bible reading. It's still good to have Bible reading together. But God bless you as you continue to serve the Lord here.